stories. Just so you know, they're true stories. So the title of the lesson is Lessons on the Road. Lessons on the Road. Wow. Have I been on the road? Yes, I have. I think some years we traveled between 3,500 to 5,000 miles doing ministry, taking ministry teams, going to camps. And so a lot of miles. And we learned a lot on that road. Like, for example, we were going, I think, towards out of state. I think this one was, maybe it was up north. I get confused. We did so many road trips. But one of the lessons that we learned is don't stop at Taco Bell along the way. Because you're going to be stopping again in 1 hour. That was a lesson on the road. Another lesson that we learned, always place a couple guys in each vehicle. You're thinking, why is that? Someone's got to help change the tire, okay? I'm serious. Another lesson on the road. Do not put the spare tire in the back of the trailer where you got the luggage is all in the front of the trailer. A lesson learned on the road. When borrowing other people's equipment that says pest control, don't take it across state lines because you're going to get pulled over. Lesson learned on the road. I mean, a true story, man. We were heading, get to that border crossing, and they pulled you. Hey, what's in there? Pest? Hazardous material. So all great lessons learned, lessons that we'll never forget. And so as we go to our text today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. We read of a recorded death of Abraham. And you're like, he learned some lessons on the road, I would say. He did some things wrong and he did some things right. And meanwhile, he learned what it means to have genuine faith and a genuine walk with God. And then to intentionally leave a legacy for the next generation. And so here's what we know. The ripe old age of 175 years, Abraham it was 175 years when God called him home to be with the Lord. He put his heart and soul into loving God. He trusted him. He depended on him. He didn't do it perfectly. But then again, God does not look for perfection. God was looking for his heart and how it's going to be transformed and how it's going to be one of faith. The same principle applies to us. We can put our heart and soul into loving God, trusting him, depending on him, and also do our faith in him. As we do this, it'll grow. Trusting him, depending on him, and as we do, our faith will grow. And it'll grow exponentially, I believe, allowing us to leave a genuine legacy if we let it. If you open your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 25, and kind of paint the stage of the text that we're going to be looking at. Abraham's death is located between what some writers would say two bookends, the list of genealogies, where I get to butcher the names. You ready? The first bookend is found in Genesis 25, 1 through 5, and Abraham married again. Whoa, he did? And then we find a list of his son's genealogy. Sandwiching between is Genesis 25, 6 through 8, we find a recording of Abraham's death and his burial and his sons, two sons burying him. The second book in is Genesis 25, 9 through 18, and we see a list of Ishmael's descendants. By verse 19, we see the list of Isaac's descendants. Important stuff, because remember, it's a redemptive story, and all of this is pointing towards Christ. And that's important to remember. The point is the list of genealogies are very intentional. It's meant to just demonstrate God's faithfulness as well along the way. Even in the midst, and I firmly believe this, as we make mistakes, as we make wrong choices, God's still in control. It's amazing stuff. God had promised Abraham's descendants. Remember, we saw in Genesis 13, 16, God said, I'll make your offsprings as the dust of the earth. I mean, there'll be that many. And then he goes on and he said, we see in Genesis 15, 5, God took him outside and said, look to the heavens, look to the stars. You see those things, so shall your offsprings be. Wow. Remember, he hadn't had any kid yet. No baby was born. And he said offspring, literally from your loins, from you. Then we see these two lists in Genesis 25 and got exactly what he had promised. Man, can you believe in a God like that? I can. I can. The point is, remember that the main subject of any scripture is always God. We'll see that God is very faithful. His promise keeping, he's a promise keeping God. He blessed Abraham. Man, that's what I want to be leaving a legacy for sure as a preacher that teaches to a faith community, that I'm constantly keeping God on display, putting him first, mentioning him, pointing our hearts and our minds back to him and his word and his promises and who he is. Open your Bibles, Genesis 25. Before we go any further, we're going to read some verses here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning hour. Thank you for a chance to unpack your word once again together as a faith community. And thank you for the lies that you brought here this morning. This message is not only for us to sit here and listen to and think through and maybe glean something from, but it's to take and tell the story to other people about a God who's a promise-keeping God who loves them and desires to have a relationship with them. May that be the case, I pray. Amen. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua, Jukashan, fathered Sheba, and Dedan. The son of Dedan were Asherim, if I said that right, Letushim, and I'm not going to even try that one. The son of Midian were Epher, Hanok, did I say that right? Abida, and Eldaah. Bear with me. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Interesting statement. We're going to see why. But to the sons of his concubine, his wife, okay? Don't let that word trick you. Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. These are the days and the years of Abraham's life, 175 full years. Abraham breathed his last, and he died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people, Isaac and Ishmael. His sons buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre. God built Abraham's life. Yeah, he really did. It was a life full of faith in God, a growing faith, a journey in God. So what lessons did Abraham learn from being on this road, this journey? Well, let's look at that again and kind of summarize some things. One of the lessons I believe that Abraham walked away with and lived by, when God made a promise, believe it and step out of faith. When God gives you instructions, believe that God's instructions are true, right, and correct, and you need to step out on faith. And so Abraham does this. Join God where he's working, even though you don't know all the details. Not an easy thing to do. Not an easy thing to say, because I got to evaluate it in the same lens as I make choices and decisions. But look at Genesis 24:1. It states, now Abraham was well old, well advanced in years. Abraham and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So notice that clearly, that is stated in Scripture, that's recorded. Abraham was blessed in all things. Even though Abraham made his mistakes, God promised he would bless him. You know, he did, and he had enormous wealth. He had huge herds of cattle. He had flocks and sheep. And he had so much that the cities nearby would come, and it was Abraham's market, if you will. And they would buy things and do the trade, and his wealth just grew from all that. Dependence on Abraham's goods was a means for the people in the area, the cities around. They brought leather supplies and income and gave him produce in exchange. And these things were going on, and so Abraham's family and wealth grew. The point being is all that Abraham had was only from the Lord. All that Abraham had was only from the Lord. It wasn't by his own means and strength and might. It was God's provision, God's blessing. God said he would bless his name, and he did. Notice how Abraham stepped out in faith. I love where Scripture supports Scripture. So we're going to go to Hebrews 11:8. Hebrews 11:8. Because the writers in the Hebrews in the New Testament give a very good picture. It simply says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out knowing, not knowing where he was going. Don't want to leave that word "not" out. Almost did. He didn't know. I mean, he had to step out on faith. He was in an established city. Life was good. Married, boom, things are going well. Notice what he said: by faith, not knowing where he was going. God called Abraham and Sarah out from Ur at the age of 75. Anybody 75 or older in the room today? Do you want to move? We're going to go to, you know, that'd be crazy, right? To have to sell everything and go and move. He had a nice home. He was well established in the community. He was surrounded by his extended family. And God called him out to an unknown land, unfamiliar territory. He didn't do no pre-trip or field research. As Abraham stepped out in faith, God reassured him of a covenant promise. He goes, "Abraham, I got this covenant promise I'm making with you." God said he would give him the land of Canaan. Well, what does that look like? What do we see as we unpack this? He would give him many descendants, and they're going to be numerous. There's going to be a lot. He said all nations would be blessed through Abraham. So because of him being blessed, those around him would be blessed. And that blessing would extend, especially to even his immediate family. His name would be great. And the people would know it, and they would tell the stories. You know, culturally, you know, we got media, and we could download things and listen and read and, you know, they told stories back then. They didn't have any of this. So as they traveled around, they would share the information of things that took place over here and over here and over what happened over here. And, oh, well, I remember this, and this happened here. And usually with great detail. So by faith, Abraham believed God, and he obeyed. And so he didn't have this GPS. We would, okay, how do you get there? Google Maps showed me, you know. Siri, how... He didn't have any of that. And so he didn't have family in the area. Now we're going to go move closer to our relatives. He didn't have any relatives over there in Canaan. And so he didn't even have details from God. God said, "Hey, I want you to pack up your family and we're going to go." So he responded to God by faith. And so this would have been a super hard. For every road trip that we would do, we were intentional. We actually drove in the spring. And we would do, like I mentioned earlier, just field research and field trips, marking out all the spots. Matter of fact, we've been asked, invited to check out by friends of ours, Idaho, and come alongside of a church and help them pull off a program. Well, if we were to go there, if this church was to send us, I would want to go check it out. So right in the back of my head, I'm thinking, when can I do this? And then make sure the guys are okay with this. And let's check this out. See, this is what God wants us to do. So you kind of plot. And we always do that. We research the campgrounds and stops along the way because you're going to caravan. You're going to take a group with you and take kids especially. And those potty stops become more frequent, not fun. So the point is God didn't allow Abraham a pre-trip. You know, he didn't allow Abraham a pre-trip on purpose. He didn't give Abraham all the details so that he could cultivate his faith, I believe. And we get to see it, and we get to read about it, and we get to teach and preach about it. Step by step, we saw Abraham's faith grow, and it grew. Each step along the way, it grew. But God built Abraham from the, I believe, from the inside out. That's when you read, and we're coming to this place in the text where his years end well. Long life, but ends well. One author states this: when we trust God, we receive unexpected blessings. This strengthens our confidence and inspires us to trust God again to take another step. Regrettably, the majority of people never experience the joy of this faith journey because they won't take the first step without knowing the precise destination. But if you know the destination and have all the details, we don't need faith. We will never experience its rewards. So, yeah, there's a lot to be said when you kind of like, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm stepping forward in faith with this. I'm surrendering this to you. Reveal yourself. You know, as I was thinking through this part right here, I just thought, when we came here, I'm thinking, man, this could be a rebuild. We're rebuilding a work. We're rebuilding a ministry. We want a healthy church. We want a church that loves the Lord and keeps Christ centered. And I remember having a little, like, I think she was 2 or 3 years old at the time, granddaughter, one kid. And now we're doing a teen camp. I'm thinking, Lord, thank you. Thank you, man. Man, you're blessed. God's good. Notice Romans 4 with me. Again, scripture supporting scripture here. Romans 4, 19, 21. We're going to get into a, you know, well, I don't want to even go there. Let's look at Romans 4, 19. It says this. This is a good description in the New Testament that the writer apostle writes here in Romans. It says this about Abraham. He referred to Abraham, that is, do not weaken in faith when he considered his body, which was as good as dead. So Abraham is old. He's about 100 years old at the time, and this is what the reference is. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, that she couldn't have children. They'd been together for years, and she couldn't have children. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Sometimes when we read scriptures, we think it happened overnight. It's like, boom, that just happened the next day. This was a faith journey. Time had gone by. And so just keep that in the back of your head. Underline some phrases in your scriptures, if you will. You don't have to if you don't like marking your Bible up, but if you want to, there's some phrases in your Bible. The first phrase is this: no unbelief made him waver. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. And so this means that Abraham held on to God's promises over the circumstances. He held on to God's promises. The point is this: this is where we want to be. This is where we want to be. Notice this, the second phrase to underline. He grew strong in his faith. His faith increased. He continued to grow stronger. His faith was active and it was growing. This is where we want to be. Even now, no matter your age here in this room, this is where you want to be. Notice the next phrase to underline. Fully convinced that God was able. Fully convinced that God was able. He knew God would carry it out. He's seen it along the way. He was completely certain, fully assured, fully persuaded. No doubts there. God would do what he said he would do. This is where we want to be. This is where you want to be, really. The only way to be in full assurance of God is to get in his word, open it up. We challenge the kids with this. Approach it with humility. Approach it with full dependence. Add with strong intent to obey it. Did you catch that last one? Intentionally choosing to obey it. Not only being hearers of God's word, but be doers. You're going to obey it. You're going to do it. There's this video clip I want you guys to watch with me. Let's roll that clip. Turn it up so it's nice and clear.
Eric, thanks for sitting down. I wanted to ask you, so much is said about how we need to devote our life to the scripture, but many people today don't necessarily have an understanding of the proper attitudes that we should have as we engage God in his word. So what would be attitudes that you would recommend or heart postures that we should have as we approach God in his word?
Yeah, that's such an important question, because I see more and more an affirmation of the self in a way where people are more and more getting the idea that they determine reality, that they determine truth. And what we're doing is going right back to the Garden of Eden, where the first humans rebelled against God in deciding that they were going to determine good and evil for themselves and not leave that to their creator. And so that's really the heart of the human sin problem, of this self and human-centeredness, where we don't have humility before our Creator, realizing that we need him to understand what right and wrong and truth and error is. And so we take that into our own hands. At another level, you can end up doing that with the Bible. You can go to the Bible and say, yes, this is the Word of God, but then handle it in a way that isn't really consistent in that fundamental understanding of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so I would actually challenge people to say, do you really believe this is the inspired, authoritative, clear, sufficient Word of God? And if you do, let's go about treating it as such. And then realize that the whole counsel of God's Word, all of Scripture is inspired by God and sufficient for everything we need in Christ of substantive value, and then treat it as such. We can have a way of dealing with the Bible that doesn't actually stay consistent with what we say we believe about it. And so the way we interpret the Bible, the way we treat the Bible, the way we approach the Bible needs to be shaped by what we say we believe about it. And so I really want to challenge people to say, do you really believe this is the Word of God? If you just think it's the product of human beings, well, then you're going to treat it as the product of human beings. But if we who believe this is the Word of God believe that, then we need to go about it with a real humility and go about our lives submitting to its authority, where we end up living our lives like this, where we walk around with the Bible over us. But what so many of us tend to do is do that with it and stand over it and even approach it saying, one, I'm a little afraid of what I'm going to find here, maybe, if I really read it. Or two, man, the God here is a God I don't like, and so I'm going to figure out ways to reinterpret this or neglect portions of it. So we need to start with a humility that submits to God's authority and joyfully and eagerly goes to find out what our Creator really thinks about himself and us and everything else and what brings our lives meaning. And we do that enthusiastically, no matter what the subject is. There are now some subjects that we do this with when it comes to our contemporary culture's perceptions of Christian views, and we can't do that. I don't want to communicate to people that I'm a little embarrassed at the biblical view of, say, sexuality, or that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I want to say, isn't it glorious what God tells us about himself? And they just provided a way of escape. I think too many of us act a bit sheepish or embarrassed, or just ourselves even neglect portions of it.
We apologize on behalf of
God. Yeah, we apologize. And we don't even say things like, you know, if I were God, I wouldn't do it this way. We're kind of stuck with it because it says it in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Instead of saying, no, this is our all good, all wise Creator who's telling us what's true. And so this is like food for a hungry soul. And it's like water for a thirsty soul. And so we go to it with humility, but we also go to it with dependence, realizing that in the process of learning from God, that we still need him. We didn't just need him to give us the scriptures. We need him through the Spirit's illuminating work to understand the scriptures and then be transformed by the Spirit in the word he inspired. And so we go to it with a spirit dependence, with a humility, with an intent to obey it and not just make ourselves more informed so we can impress people with the things we know from the Bible. And so we go to it with humility and dependence on God with an intent to obey it. We do it in community, depending on trusted teachers and the fellowship of the saints to grow in these ways. We go about the scriptures wanting to proclaim what we find here and not just keep it to ourselves. So there are so many vital attitudes we've got to have when we go.
Good stuff. I just thought of a phrase that I learned from two gals that we had gone and sent to Colorado Springs to work with an organization out there. They came back and they shared this. Do I believe what I believe is really real? Do I believe what I believe is really real? And he gave you that illustration of living under the word. And a lot of times it's thrown on the ground, you know. And that faith journey, even for you and I, even today, it's a process that's growing. It's active. But we're learning to lean into God's word. And the other thought that as this was all unfolding here is that understanding the whole counsel of God is pretty important stuff. And as we teach and preach through the word of God, we get to see the whole counsel of God. You know, God is in this relationship. here, and you, we've heard a lot about Abraham. But man, I'm learning so much about God. Are you? Do you see these things about who God is? What he I just think of what he puts up with, you know. I sit there thinking of the illustration where Sarah couldn't have a kid. You know, this is a shame. And oh, here, take my maidservant. Have a child through here. Culturally, this is okay. We can do this. And then there's a whole blow up, and then God still uses them. Man, God's so long-suffering. I mean, I trip up, I say the wrong thing, I make a mistake. God still uses me. Man, he still wants to use you too. Exciting stuff here. The next lesson that Abraham learned on the road with God was this, I believe. We should live a rich, satisfied life in the Lord to the end. I mean, he got this. He gets this. And he proclaims it, and it's recorded here in the pages of Scripture. Life will throw you some crazy situations, situations that are unexpected. Meanwhile, you put your full identity in the Lord. And this is what defines you, who you are in Christ. In that, you'll find your significance. In that, you'll find your significance in him. Not the unexpected situation. That's not going to define you. Notice Genesis 25, 7 through 8. These are the days and the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Full of years. That's a pretty strong statement. It simply means he was satisfied. He was satisfied. And it doesn't refer to quality of time. Instead, it refers to the quality of life. And so, and just growing in that faith journey with God. And his life ends well, and he gets to experience some great joy. And it means that Abraham lived a very satisfied life. Life is good. Was good by 175, a lot of years, looking back with no regrets, looking back with no complaints, looking at his life with rich in the Lord. He had learned from the past mistakes. He had watched God fulfill his promise. He had made many descendants. He shared his faith lesson with his sons, and I believe his grandsons, and he got that opportunity. But for years, he didn't have that. But in his latter years, his great-grandson, great-grandsons, by the age of 175, he could view death a time to meet God and be placed face-to-face with his Lord. Here's why Abraham's life, I believe, definitely finished well, definitely had a good ending time. Abraham's life was satisfying. By Genesis 23, Sarah had passed away, the love of his life. We don't take that away. We don't diminish that. But that was there. They were given that son. The promise was fulfilled. They had been married nearly 112 years. That's a lot of years. But in Genesis 24, he found Isaac, an amazing wife. And he finds his wife for his son. And that he assures him that God's going to continue on. But as we'll see later on in our story, there was a period of time she couldn't have, and you see Isaac calling out to God. But now in Genesis 25, a few years had passed, and Abraham took another wife at this ripe age of 137. And amazing stuff here. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him sons. I don't know if you know, as you read your Bible and you read these genealogies at times, you'll see all these male names, right? He had six sons. Who knows how many baby girls he had. I mean, it could have been a lot. Who knows? But the six sons were mentioned there, and we shared those names earlier. Remember, God is first in charge of Abraham's life. Just remember that. And God granted him another marriage, a new romance at age 137. For the first time, he had a child after child after child after child. Can you imagine? You know? And he was married for that long period of time with Sarah. No, nothing, nothing, nothing. That's kind of like a shame. You know, what it's going to do? Who am I? Lord, how are you doing this thing? And then all of a sudden, this child after child. After years of wanting just one child, God gave him the desires of his heart. And so I think that when you have little ones around, they keep you kind of young, right? They keep you young. When you bring the grandbabies over, they keep you young, right? Grandma and grandpa, yeah. A few years ago, we were at Hume Lake Conference Camp, and a pastor, Dr. Jim Cook, comes up to this camp, and he ministers to pastors. Really, that's his lot of years of ministry. But he had served in India for years and went through some horrific things in India, and loss of child and several things that have gone on in Jim's life that were very difficult. Pastor churches and whatnot. He came up to mentor and encourage us pastors. He was a diehard pastor. Crazy stories in ministry. In this conference, Jim would share, but Dr. Cook must have been 90s. And he comes up there, and he and his wife drove from Colorado. And so 90-plus years old, drove from Colorado. We met his wife before the last time he was up. But this time, she looked a little different. And she looked almost the same, but different. And we found out that his first wife had passed away. Not fun. And he had married again, and then he had this new bride up there with him. And his new bride had this beautiful ring on, and Dr. Cook had bought her. And she said that he had mined the stone in Africa, and really special thing, and designed the ring for her. And in a distance, you could see kind of Dr. Cook beaming, you know, little get up in his step there. He was excited about his new bride. The point is, God had given this faithful pastor one last rich marriage. You never know, right? You never know what God's going to bring our way and what he's going to take us through. And these are good stories, you know, ending well. Not all stories are that way. Let's be real here. We live in a fallen state, fallen world. Things are hard at times. The point is, God allowed Abraham to have this one last rich blessing. And notice what Abraham did next, Genesis 25, 5 through 6. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubine, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. He gave him his wealth, his possessions, the promised land. This was a covenant relationship for Abraham and his specific firstborn son Isaac here. And it needed to be kept that way. It needed to be perpetuated that way. So Abraham was very intentional in honoring. So he sends the other ones off. But not like before. He sends them with gifts this time. And he sends them on their ways so that they may be blessed and be full. Why was this so significant? God granted Abraham a satisfied life, I believe, because he chose to obey him. He chose to obey him. Satisfaction comes from the quality of life when you place your assurance in God and God alone. It doesn't mean that you're going to have all... I'm not preaching a health, wealth, prosperity gospel here. That's not the gospel that I'm preaching. What I'm preaching and teaching is that God, you're going to have a peace and a joy and understanding and an experience with God in such a way that when you place your assurance in God, you place your confidence in him, when you follow his lead and you're faithfully growing step by step, little by little, over a period of time, not all at once, you'll find life is satisfying then. You know, so many times, I don't know how your mind works, but mine all flash back to the past, and, oh man, if I was younger, I'd do this. And I always think about wrestling, because wrestling was a big part of my life. If I started earlier, and I trained here, and if I made this choice, I could have went this way, and if I did this discipline. But the one thing I did learn while I was in my latter years in college is be joyful. Go out there and have fun. And I literally, that was my whole thing when I went out there and competed and gave 100%, 100+. Leave nothing left. Do it joyfully. Be at peace about it. But yeah, I find my mind, oh, if I did this, I would do that. But God blessed that. And it was good. When you follow his lead, when you follow in faith and grow, you'll find a satisfied life. One author states this: each morning you should wake up with a fresh opportunity to live that day well, to see your next 24 hours as a series of choices. So choose this. Choose positive attitude. Choose to seek out, focus on good things. Choose to face your opportunities with eager anticipation. Choose to set aside your own expectations. That's not easy to do because life's about me, right? And then embrace what God chooses to do. So you set aside yourself and you say, okay, Lord, what are you doing? How can I join you where you're working? Choose to live in a constant state of surprise by laying aside your will and letting the Lord's will unfold. Not an easy thing to do, but it's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline, really. The last lesson that Abram learned, I believe, on the road with God was this. Always model saving faith. Always model saving faith. Live this out, saving faith. Hebrews 11:1, scripture supporting scripture. What is faith? Well, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That is faith. I love where he goes on later on, and he does a great comparison, the writer does, here in Hebrews in 11, 9, and 10. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The description there is given as that Abraham lived as a man of faith, in anticipation of one day being with God. Abraham was a sojourner in a foreign land. He owned nothing except for the burial cave that he had bought. Do you realize that? He owned nothing. Yeah, he had cattle and flocks and people and all that stuff and a heritage. But he didn't have like what we think of, land, property, building. He didn't have that. He was a resident. And then while he was living, look what he did. Remember what he did? He gave it away. He gave his inheritance, his blessing away before he had gone to be with the Lord. No city, no permanent home. Model full assurance, full conviction of the one true God. Notice what he did to model this after this mistake that he made in Egypt, not being truthful, right? He made a visible altar in Genesis 13:4. He made a visible altar. Abraham made several altars and called on the name of the Lord. Foundational. Four different stages, I would believe, in his faith journey here. And each time he builds an altar. When Abraham says this about that text. When Abraham and Lot split households, he heard God's voice and listened, and he moved his tent to the hillside, Genesis 13:14-18. And there he builds an altar and worshiped God. So this monotheism, this worship of the one true living God, God Almighty, Yahweh, heaven and earth, he worships, he builds an altar unto, he repeats this pattern over and over. He listens to God, he builds an altar, he worships him. Four different stages. He praised him, he prays, he has peace, and he sees God's provision. You know, we see it in chapter 12, also in the second half of chapter 12, chapter 13 and verse 22, where he sees God and he builds these altars and he worships God. And he leaves them as reminders, because remember earlier on I said stories are told, so as people pass by these little altars that are left there that he had built, they tell the story. They tell the story of praising God and prayer to God and God's peace given unto him and God's provision given unto him. Can you imagine after 100 years of walking with God, there were Abraham's, there were his altars. They're all throughout the land of Canaan. Later on, people traveling through see these things. The stories get told. Talk about intentionality. They probably told those stories and shared it to the generation and the next generation. This is called modeling faith, living faith out. Why was this significant? Well, it's a pattern for us to follow. As your faith grows, make it an outward display for all to see. So as you and I grow in our faith, we want others to see it. You've heard me say that. I need to say it again because it's coming to my mind several times. But you have parents and grandparents here, and great-grandparents probably. Tell it to those generations. Have those things around. Pass it on. Be intentional. Make an outward display for all to see. Let outward actions display your inward love for God. We have this happen this week. Liam Boyd put his faith on display. He got up. He got baptized, boldly telling his friends and family that he accepted the Lord. Liam, have you placed your trust in? Yes. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. That was proclaimed. We saw in the video clip. He accepted it, and this had a ripple effect. And then all of a sudden, hey, yeah, my son and I have been thinking about this. Is it okay? We don't want to take it away. Let's do it the next day. Yeah, let's do it. And then all of a sudden, another text and call comes in. Hey, I saw this. I want to do it too. And then Peyton wants to get baptized. And all putting Christ on display, all giving public testimony. Everyone was there. We remember. We experienced this. These kids love God. Exciting stuff. Good stuff. Challenge this. Put your faith on display. Model it out loud. I mean, if you're sitting here and you never fall forth in believers' baptism, I encourage you to come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Troy, when can I get baptized? I want to do that. I'd love to sit down with you and talk to you about it. But model it out loud. Share it. Make it known. So that when your time ends on this earth, there's no question who you worship. Who's your God? James 2:18, verse 23 as well, states this. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Move on down with verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him as righteous, and he was called a friend of God. Leave this legacy to the next generation. Pass it on. Share it. I'm going to close our time in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our time around the table in communion. We're going to kind of just move right into it. But I do want you to prepare your hearts. So, gentlemen, come on up here and be ready. But let's pray together and let's open up our hearts to what God is doing, what he's teaching, what he's showing by his Spirit, because he's given that to each and every believer that's sitting here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to get up and proclaim your word, and it's your word. It's nothing Pastor Troy has come up with. It's what your word proclaims about who you are and your love for us. And we look at these people in the Bible, true people that just wavered and struggled and walked with you and surrendered to you and just grew. May that be something that we keep on doing until you come. So when you do come and call us home, that you're smiling down at us and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the presence of the Lord. Come, be with me. Continue to worship. Lord, we have a chance to come to the communion table this morning and we just want to ask your special blessing on it. We want to do it in a worthy manner. So examine our hearts. Forgive us for our unrighteousness, our sinful attitude, our actions, things that we said or done, words of omission and commission, not doing what's right when you told us to do certain things. And Lord, we just need to confess those things and claim what your word says, that you're faithful and just to forgive us so that we may enter this time in a worthy manner. Again, we pray your blessing on it. In your son's name, amen.